three of the last words of Christ come from the Passion of John, which we have just proclaimed. And they give us more than enough to think about and pray about as we now turn toward the great vigil of Easter. The Jesus of John's gospel is a man in charge. He is no innocent, helpless victim, abused or silent. He stands before Pilate as the interrogator, and he asks the ultimate question. He carries the cross by himself, John says. And then, even from the cross, he teaches, he forms, and he shapes us into a faithful people who become his church. The community he's formed along the way has disintegrated. And here at the cross, a new community is born. The mother of Jesus is given a son, and the loved disciple is given a mother. Remember that throughout the Gospels, Jesus always refers to her as woman, which to us sounds cold and distant. But there is behind this message and this word something very powerful and important. In the story of creation that we're going to tell tomorrow, woman is called Eve, the mother of all the living. From the earliest of Christian times, Mary is understood as the new Eve. As she was the mother of the human family, the new Eve is the mother of the church, of the Christian family. That disciple, he doesn't have a name. Because that disciple is us, a people who have been given a new mother. Then shortly after this, John tells us that Jesus handed over his spirit. We might like to think that this simply means he died. But this is really John's version of Pentecost. Jesus is giving the Spirit. He is inspiring. He's breathing his Spirit into the church born at the cross. This finishes the work of the incarnation. It does not finish the life of Jesus Christ. It finishes the restoration of our goodness, and it restores our intended place in paradise, the kingdom of God. Literally, it is finished means it is perfected. It doesn't mean it's over. The love of God for us is now perfected in the complete self-emptying, the complete brokenness of the one who's been completely embraced in the human condition of helplessness and suffering. The bond between us and God is now perfected, you see? It's not finished. The finishing means it's now perfect. Finally, in John's Passion, there's wine that must lead us back into the mystery of the Eucharist and more deeply into the truth and the mystery of a God who will break his own heart to comfort our suffering. Chance to do the same for each other. Twice before in John's Gospel, Jesus has spoken of thirsting. In the fourth chapter, he's thirsty at a well in Samaria. In the seventh chapter, he's at Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, and on the last day of the festival, he cries out, "Let anyone thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes drink." My friends, it's God who speaks from that cross. It is a God who thirsts for us. It's a God who thirsts for us just as much as we ever would thirst for a drink. But the idea of God needing or lacking something might seem strange to us, who are always schooled in that image of God all-powerful. But at the same time, it's impossible to imagine a creator without the created. A merciful God without someone to show mercy. Our thirst for God finds its completion in God's thirst for us. A thirst that is always satisfied at the altar, where we become one in the bread and wine and in the body and blood of Jesus Christ.